Good morning and welcome to all of our visitors on this glorious Easter morning. We hope that you will share your name with us and give us a chance to greet you before you leave the sanctuary this morning. All are welcome and we are very glad to have you with us. Let us pray. Eternal God, we, your people, come to this place needing to know that you are among us. Bless us with your presence. Bless the words spoken by human words, that we may hear the holy words that you have for each of us. In Christ we pray. Amen. Have you ever seen the exact moment when the dark of night changes to the first second of dawn? It is a moment when there is the faintest demarcation where the furthest edge of light meets and touches the furthest edge of darkness. There is the faintest glimmer of change, and were time to be suspended right at that moment would be pregnant with all the potential of the day yet to dawn. Our minds can be full of wonder at such moments as we consider the newness of life of the day yet to come, all the challenges yet to be faced, all the joys yet to be experienced. We have just that sort of moment as the women rise from their Sabbath rest and take the first step toward the tomb on that Sunday morning. There is a single isolated sentence that marks the moment of change. A single sentence marks the meeting of the old covenant with the new covenant, a moment that changed the world and changed lives forever. That single sentence reads, "On the Sabbath they rested according to the commandment." The women rested according to the eighth commandment, that we should honor the Sabbath and keep it holy. They rested after they had prepared the ointments and spices to anoint Jesus' body the next day according to Jewish law. In that sentence, the old covenant between human beings and God with its laws that did not cause the change in human beings necessary for us to become what God created us to be, touches the new covenant that empowers that change and enables us to become what God created us to be. On Sunday morning, when the women walk toward that tomb carrying the ointments and spices, the first glimmer of light is on the horizon, even though no one yet is aware of it. For all of Jesus' followers, life had come to a total stop on Friday. Jesus was dead, and grief completely overtook and overwhelmed them. That grief was all-consuming. And yet, the light of a new day inexorably pushes away the darkness of night. Hear and see the light gradually overcome the darkness as we read or listen to Luke 24, verses 1 through 11. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again?" Then they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all this to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told this to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. The word of the Lord. For these women, light overcame the darkness. It was no longer difficult to see where light touched darkness. There was no more darkness, only light. But meanwhile, back in the upper room where the apostles were still hidden out of fear, darkness was all pervasive. They could not and they did not believe what the women told them. Now, we shouldn't be too hard on the apostles. We can well imagine that all these women, and there were several of them, came rushing into that room full of excitement and joy, probably all talking at once, each remembering a different detail that had particularly grabbed their attention. A cohesive, coherent, well-organized story of what happened at the tomb is probably not what the apostles heard. I recall several years ago now, being told that my goddaughter's unborn baby, whom the doctor thought he had aborted as a dead fetus a few weeks before, was alive and well and 3 weeks older than when the abortion had been performed. And my reaction to the news was, "You have to have misheard what the nurse said. Go check again. This is not possible." There's an old saying, if it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. But it was true. That little baby was still alive, 3 weeks older. And a few months later, a beautiful little girl was born to a family that knew indescribable joy. I will be visiting with that family in the next couple of weeks while I'm in Tennessee. She is now a high school senior, about to graduate, and is looking at colleges. we can imagine that the apostles were living that kind of situation. Perhaps some of us can even empathize with them. It all does sound too good to be true. There was no doubt that Jesus was dead. They had seen him crucified. They had seen him dead when he was taken off the cross. They knew he had been placed in a tomb to be buried. They were right. Jesus really was dead. So the story told by the women really did seem impossible to them. Just as impossible as a dead, unborn baby really being alive. We, you and I, live on this side of all the appearances of the resurrected Jesus. Scripture gives us many accounts of sightings, of group fellowship, of conversations that people had with Jesus. But all of that may simply put us in the same position that the apostles were in. We are being told by someone else that Jesus is risen. We are being told someone else's experiences. Probably all of us here believe the tomb was empty. Many folks go to Jerusalem and see that that tomb remains empty to this day. But there is a difference between believing the story of the empty tomb and knowing that Jesus is alive. There is a difference between believing the story of the empty tomb and knowing that Jesus is alive. On that resurrection day, nearly 2,000 years ago, the news of the empty tomb probably spread like wildfire. Yet people remained stuck in the pain and grief of Jesus' death. Clearly, hearing the account of the empty tomb was not enough for people to believe. And for some, even seeing the empty tomb was not enough to believe because they thought that Jesus' body had simply been moved. A history-changing, a life-changing event that just happened was almost missed by those who were closest to Jesus. You and I are the modern-day counterpart of the apostles and all those disciples who heard the news on that day. We hear, "He is risen." What is our reaction to that? Really? Often people are afraid to share or even admit to their doubt of this story. But no one else before or since has ever been resurrected. People have near-death experiences and come back to life. But that's not the same as resurrection life. Resurrection life is not merely a return to physical life and going on as usual. Resurrection life is different. But the reality is, we really don't have any understanding of what resurrection life is like. There is nothing in our lives that we can point to and say, "This is evidence that resurrection life is possible." Doubt is not only understandable, it is really a very logical and sensible approach the story of the resurrection. We do not need to feel guilty, and what's even worse, we don't need to make someone else feel guilty because we have or they voice doubts. We are in very good company with Peter and John and Mary and Thomas and everyone else who doubted back then. I wonder if they had not doubted, if they would have been given the absolute proof they needed that Jesus is alive. One of my favorite accounts of resurrection appearances is of the folks who walked from Jerusalem toward Emmaus that resurrection night. That's the story that was the subject of the children's sermon. They had been in Jerusalem for the Passover and most likely had seen the crucifixion. They had heard what the women had said about the empty tomb, but they didn't believe it. So they were walking toward Jerusalem, dejected, grief-stricken, and Jesus walked up beside them. They didn't know it was Jesus. They didn't recognize him. They were so stuck in the grief that even while he explained to them what the scriptures said about the need for him to be crucified and then rise from the dead, they didn't get it. But being kind-hearted folks, as they reached their destination, they invited him to come in and spend the night with them. Listen to what happened next. It's Luke 24, 28 through 36. And as they came near the village to which they were going, he, Jesus, walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over." So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?" And that same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem to share the good news. The risen Jesus did not scold them for their doubt. He erased their doubt. He knew they needed more than stories of other people who had seen the empty tomb. He knew they needed his presence with them. And Jesus knows that you and I need the same thing. The basis of our belief is not a news story that we hear about Jesus. It is not the sight of the empty tomb when we go to Jerusalem. The basis of our belief is the presence of the risen Christ with us in our lives. But just like the folks walking to Emmaus, Jesus can walk right beside us in our lives and we don't notice it. We too can be so stuck in the emotion of certain moments that that's all we see. Sometimes it is only when we reflect back on what happened that we wake up and realize Jesus was there. That's exactly what happened for the apostles in the upper room where they were still hiding that resurrection morning. It is also what happened to the disciples who were walking on the road toward Emmaus. And the same thing can happen to us. We may look back and recall a sort of mystical moment when we sensed a warm, peaceful presence with us, although there was no physical body there. Or we may recall a dream that was more real than any dream we've ever had before, in which we heard Jesus speak to us, or we talked with Jesus. Or perhaps, as happened to a woman named Libby that I once knew, Christ appears before us as a bright white light when we are very ill with a life-threatening illness and tells us we're going to pull through. But the risen Christ does not always, and really not even very often, come to us in such mystical ways. More often, people report experiences of Christ that are much more compatible with everyday living. Something happens and we need strength beyond the strength that we have. And somehow, from somewhere, extra strength comes to us and we are able to do or cope with whatever the situation requires. We are confronted with a frightening situation, maybe a very scary diagnosis, and suddenly we're filled with a sense that it's gonna be okay. And Christ is with us. We pray and know that Christ is with us in that prayer, and we sense Christ's presence itself as being the real answer to that prayer that we need. And we experience the risen Christ. Every time we stand before the headstone of one we love and have lost, and hear the gentle whisper in our hearts, "She or he is not here. He or she is with me." We experience the presence of the risen Christ within us and beside us, and we experience the presence of those loved ones in the arms of a very loving God. It is out of such experiences that we say with those who said so many years ago, "Do not our hearts burn within us as Christ speaks to us?" And it is out of those experiences that we know and proclaim with people down through the centuries, "The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed." Alleluia. Amen. Let us stand now and say together what we believe using the words of the Nicene Creed printed in your bulletin and on the screen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and became truly human. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge our baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.